Welcome to the worship of God, of the people of God, here at the First Baptist Church of Lawrence, Kansas, or in your homes, or on your back deck, or as you're driving from one place to another, wherever you are, however you are worshiping on this day, in this moment, you are made welcome. If you are at a place where you can safely light a candle, you're invited to do so, as I light the Christ candle here, as a reminder, a symbol that wherever we are gathered together, we are unified by the symbols of our faith, by the things that connect us. And so you are connected as we come together, understanding that wherever we are, whatever we're going through, we are connected to the source, the ground of all being, the love that is beyond even our love. We come together now to worship that love, to worship our Creator. Come, welcome to worship today.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord. The Lord hears the cries of the people.
Give thanks to the Lord.
The words of the Lord are great. Remember what God has done.
Give thanks to the Lord.
God has done miracles, and the Lord always remembers God's covenant.
Give thanks to the Lord. Glory and praise is due to the Lord.
Story of of the wondrous journey from the shadows of the night. Garnered truth of sage and prophet, guiding forward into light. Words and deeds of Christ our Master, pointing to the life and way, till appealing, still inspiring, mid the struggles of the today. In the tongues of all the peoples, may the message bless and heal, as devout and patient scholars more and more its depths reveal. Bless, O God, to wise and simple all the truth of ageless worth, till our lands receive the witness and your knowledge fills the earth.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. If able, please text or message someone from the congregation and share with them the sign of peace.
Hear now these words of the gospel reading. I read from the gospel of Luke this morning from the third chapter, verses 7 to 11. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
as we gather into a time of prayer together. You're invited to bring the joys and concerns from your heart, the things that are hurting you today, the things that are enlivening you today. Perhaps you would share some of them on the chat as we together enter into this time of prayer together. A few names that are on the hearts and minds of those in our congregation. We pray for Nora and Peter Kalkman, who serve in Europe, the Middle East, and Liberia. And we pray for Reverend Dr. Charles E. Revis, who serves with Mission Northwest. And then we pray locally for our friends at 9th Street Missionary Baptist Church. We pray for all those doing God's work around the world. Some of the names that that we have been praying for. We prayed last week for Brent Lamb's cousin, who is doing, he and his wife are doing much better, home from the hospital, and so that is an answer to our prayers. And so we need to offer up some more today. Lynn Goodell goes in this week for a vascular surgery, and so this has been something that he's been working with doctors for some time now, and so today, or this week, is the chance for him to go into surgery, and so we pray for Lynn, we pray for Marianne, we pray for that family in the coming days. So as we take these concerns that are on our hearts and minds, and perhaps others that you carry privately, we enter now into a time of confession. You'll find words on the screen from the Unison Discipline of Confession, and then we'll have a time of silence in which we will listen and hear God's call on our hearts. Gracious God, we have sought after things, but we have not sought after you. We have expected generosity, but we have not shown generosity. We have not been gracious or grateful. We have failed to remember all that you have done. Forgive us and fill our hearts with gratitude. Help us to share our gifts and strengthen our legs so that we can run after you, O God. People of God, our sins are forgiven. We are reconciled to God. Let us therefore love one another with gratitude in our hearts and praise on our lips. Let us pray. God, you who make every valley filled and every mountain low, let us hear the words of your prophets once again. O Lord, how often do we look at those with whom we disagree and declare them a brood of vipers? We call down a wrath that is not ours to command and think that our judgment is your judgment. We watch on the news and quickly look for the letter in parentheses after the name, whether it's a D or an R. We assign our preconceived level of viperness. We assess another by the color of their skin or by their gender or by whether or not they look like us. God, help us to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Help us to care for neighbors regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they believe. May we humble ourselves with the question, what then shall we do? And then listen when the prophets teach us once again, share, give, provide. May we offer the fruits of our blessing and return a portion of our good gifts to you in order that all your children may be fed. Lord God, today we pray for those who are hurting, for those who have suffered from the results of the climate fires of the West Coast, for those hospitalized for COVID or a myriad of other health concerns. We pray for the grieving family and close friends of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, thankful for her public service that has lasted longer than many of us have been alive. In the inevitable political fight that is to come, may we, as your called people, be voices of peace and justice. God, who makes the crooked ways straight and the rough places smooth, calm our fears and enliven our spirits again this day. Help us to open our eyes for the one more powerful than we, to look for his presence in our world today. Teach us again, by his life, what it means to live our lives. Teach us again, by his prayer, how we ought to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
I am Sandy Walton Haycock. My faith journey actually began with my childhood, with bedtime stories, and read to me by my father, who at that time was my only parent, my mother having died when I was born. One of those stories, of course, is the story of Abraham being called by God to an unknown country, a country that God would show him, but only after he got there, not on his journey. My dependence on God also began as a child after my father remarried and things didn't go so well for me. I developed deep feelings of not belonging in the family into which I was born. My prayer life was greatly enhanced by my need to feel loved by a loving God when I didn't feel loved by my nuclear family. I talked this over with God an awful lot when I was a child and a youth. From early on, I've also had a lifelong tendency to fear the unknown when it was time for me to go from kindergarten to first grade. And I was afraid because those first graders knew how to read and do things that I didn't know how to do. My father was very helpful then. He said, when you get there, you will feel better about it. But fear of the unknown has plagued me. And this goes from insignificant things to significant, life-changing things. Notably, entering seminary was one of those times. Moving through a divorce that I didn't want, another. And then midway through seminary, taking a real leap of faith to continue my course of studies, because at that time, I had three kids in college, no means of family income, and my house was in foreclosure. So as I'm thinking about whether God is continuing to call me to seminary, which I had believed that he did, or if I needed to quit seminary and get a full-time job and support my family. And I didn't know where I would live or even how I would live. Like Abraham, this was definitely a foreign country. But that's also when I began to see God working powerfully in my life. Time doesn't allow me to share those stories at this time. But faith for me is not so much always feeling or always knowing or seeing where the path will lead, but trusting that there is a supreme power, a power we call God, whose nature is revealed in human form. We call that Jesus, and who now is an eternal presence over and around and under and in us at all times, calling us into an eternal relationship to which we respond by choosing a lifestyle based on the teachings of Jesus. As I see it, faith is not just about how I benefit or how we benefit from it. It's not only the assurance that through the dark valleys of life, we can walk unafraid because God is with us, guiding and comforting like a shepherd guides and comforts his sheep, even providing a table of blessing in the midst of our needs, though it is that. But for me, faith means that we care about what God cares about. For instance, God's creation, all of it. Caring about those things, about those who are hungry and thirsty. Caring about those who are sick or imprisoned, whether it's a physical prison or an imprisonment caused by our culture and society, by issues of gender or racism or economics and so on. It's about welcoming the stranger. The Bible has a lot to say about hospitality to the stranger, the sojourner, and in our time, the migrants who are fleeing from poverty or threat of death, hoping for safety for their children in a land of opportunity. It's standing for and working for justice. It's doing justice. It's valuing mercy, both that which we have received and that which we allow for others. It's about walking humbly with God, knowing and appreciating that we do not know or have all the answers, but trusting the God who does.
The sentence of stewardship, Pastor Matt had asked me to kind of give you a update. The stained glass is in. So I kind of jotted down some notes, a little bit of history. May 8th, 2019, gentleman whose name is Martin Faith, and it is spelled F-A-I-T-H, walked the catwalk above me and analyzed every inch of 7 panes of stained glass. We asked him to do an assessment. We chose his company, and it was a $1,500 assessment, and we came to realize these 7 panes of stained glass were in pretty rough condition. Structurally, water leaking, etc. So we spent a year kind of chewing on how we could fix this problem. We had some votes where we decided exactly what was going to get fixed and what was going to get patched to make waterproof. And literally a year later, May 22nd, 2020, the vertical panes of stained glass were removed. David Dillon, who is a gentleman out of Austin, Texas, brought a crew. He's basically a subcontractor for Scottish Stained Glass. So he took them to Austin, and his original date was July 1st, which then became August 1st, which then became September 1st. And I'm here to tell you today that September 15th, we have a totally rebuilt set of stained glass, including the horizontal panels being completely walled in and sided and sheetrocked and painted. And the structure around the stained glass is a brand new set of curtain wall windows. That was all thanks to a local gentleman, Gary Ziegler, and Ziegler Glass did all the work on closing in the horizontal section and providing the curtain wall framing for the stained glass install. So I'm proud to say that it's completed, but I'm also here to thank you all for all your generous donations. We had a sizable memorial kind of get us on the road to this project. In total, it came in about $57,000, and I'm proud to say that 95% of that is paid for. So thank you all so very much. Of course, being building manager, I can find many other projects around the church to work on. So please continue to give generously. It's been a great honor and pleasure to kind of be the general contractor for this project. And I once again want to thank Nathan Benfield, because he helped a lot with that. He was here any days that I weren't here watching workers, Nathan was. So we kept them on task and got to see a wonderful job well done. So thank you.
Thank you.
God, we are so thankful for those who have given generously for this project and for so many opportunities for worship, opportunities for ministry out of this place and around our community and world. God, we thank you for the generosity that you have shown us. Of course, we have returned only a portion of those gifts back to you and to your work. But help us to understand that that portion that we give is an incredibly meaningful and important part of your gospel work here in this world. Bless both the giver and those who receive those gifts in these days. In your name we pray. Amen. The Old Testament reading comes from the book of Genesis. I read today from the 15th chapter, the first 6 verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven. And count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Neil, and thank you, Christy. Lord God, as we now open your word and seek your wisdom, teach us all afresh what it means to follow in your ways. Amen. Well, Ruthie knew that it was coming. In fact, she didn't really even want to go to Bible study that night because she knew before the end of it she would be heartbroken once again. It was a new Bible study group to her, and she didn't really know a lot of the women, and they didn't really know her that well. They'd kind of been testing each other out a little bit to figure out exactly who they were and what their stories were, but Ruthie could begin to tell. As they talked about their families, as they talked about their children, she began to discern that she was the only one in the group that did not have any children. Not that it was a matter of a lack of trying. She and her husband Jeremy had been trying for years to conceive. They had been to so many doctors, tried so many therapies, so many tears had been cried in their yearning to have a child. And she had not yet told this story yet to any of these other women because it was so painful. It was so difficult. Every time she told it again, it was emotionally exhausting to bring those words back to the forefront. But tonight, she knew she could not hide it anymore, for they were studying together the story of Abraham and Sarah. The promised child, God delivering according to the prayers of this couple. Once again, she steeled herself to potentially tell the story to a new group of people. But she wasn't going to until she absolutely had to. The Bible study began, and there was plenty of small talk, and they began to talk a little bit about the story and talk about Abraham and talk about Sarah. And then the teacher asked the question, "Have any of you wanted something so dearly, like Abraham and Sarah wanted a child, so dearly and so deeply that it ached on the inside?" And Ruthie cried silent tears before anybody else could answer. And 15 minutes later, the story had been told, and the box of Kleenex had been emptied, and there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And these women, meaning well, tried to help, tried to say things that supported Ruthie. And none of it helped. Some of them had a physical explanation to be able to say, "Well, have you tried this doctor? And have you tried this herbal supplement? And my cousin, twice removed, swears by yoga. They finally got pregnant because they were able to do these physical things." And others talked about emotional things that needed to be done. "Well, have you reduced stress in your life? Have you made sure that all the stress is gone, all the anxiety is gone? Maybe that's what's causing issues." And others had a spiritual answer for Ruthie. One of them swore by a book, that talked about the fact that God wants you to have a basket full of fruit. You just have to take the rocks out first, whatever that means. And as she heard these stories and heard these women trying their best to help support her, she got angrier and more frustrated and more despairing in the midst of what was not at all helpful to her. And she asked again, why did she come? Why did she even show up? She knew what was going to happen. She knew about Abraham. She knew about Sarah. Why was it that every story in the scriptures came back to this? Every woman was a woman that was having difficulty conceiving until they say the magic word or they have the magic faith, and then they're able to have that child of promise. The child Ruthie feared she would never hold. Well, this story is not based on a certain individual or couple. It is based on a lot of individuals, a lot of couples who struggle with infertility. A lot that I have sat in hospital rooms or living rooms or in my office emptying another box of Kleenex as they tell their story of pain, of frustration, asking the same questions that Ruthie did. Why in the scriptures are there always these answered prayers, but not for us, not for me? And some of you may know that very personal, that private pain. Others of you may not know that pain, but know the experience that the teacher asked in the Bible study. Know this experience of wanting something so deeply, so dearly, that it ached whenever those prayers went unanswered. Maybe whenever you get that call that your brother has been arrested once again, you ask, well, why could he not be converted like Saul was? Or maybe you get the text message that your friend, long suffering with cancer, finally succumbed to the disease. And you ask, the centurion prayed and his servant was healed. Why not my friend? Or you get the word that your wife lost the baby at work. And you ask, how much more could we pray like Hannah on our knees and still, once again, that pain? Maybe you know one of a million different reasons why you ache for that prayer that's not answered in the way that you had hoped for. Abram was there. The first few verses of the passage that I read today, Abram was absolutely there, hurting, aching for that child that he hoped to receive. Now, if you know the story, Sandy gave us a bit of a preview, right, to hear a little bit of the story of Abram and how that began. It began with a call from God to go to a land that I will show you. What an amazing man of faith, family of faith, to then pack up everything and to go down into this new land that he had no idea where it was. The next several chapters tell this story of how Abram became a man of worth, became a man of security, became a man of great wealth. It tells the story of how Abram and his nephew Lot split. Lot went over to Sodom. I'm sure things will go really well for him over there. And then Abram came to this place that was very fertile and was able to produce a great wealth for him. He was given all these blessings throughout his travels. He was blessed by the priest there in chapter 13, in 14. And then we come to chapter 15, and here is a man who has received so much blessing in his life, but yet there's this one thing that just aches in his heart. Still, the promise that he thought he heard from God is not there. Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. God has promised again and again, but yet there is this ache. There's this unanswered prayer in Abram's heart. You see a bit of the culture of that day, that if a child or if a couple was childless, then when they died, then the servant, the steward, the primary caretaker of the property would become the heir. And so this is Eliezer in this case. And so I could imagine Abram sitting there, asking himself, asking out loud to God. Maybe this is the way it's supposed to be. Maybe this is the answer to my prayer. This is the family. This is the children that will come out of my family, like the number of grains of sand or of dust on the earth. But I had so hoped that it would be my child. I had so hoped for that moment that I could see Sarah's face as she held for the first time her own child, our own child. That's what I had prayed for and hoped for. Maybe the day will never come. Abram was there. He understood that aching and that pain. You know, one of the worst things about the two-way Bible study that meets every week is that they know the Bible so well. I mean, I come to them and I try to talk about the first six verses of chapter 15 of Genesis. And they're all over here talking about Sarah, who's not even in here. And they're talking about Hagar. And they're talking about Ishmael. And they're talking about all of these other parts of the story. They talk about Paul and wondering how Paul was the same way as he saw through a glass darkly. And they have all these other examples all throughout Scripture when I'm just trying to talk about the first six verses of chapter 15 of Genesis. Of course, I kid. I love the fact that these folks come together week after week and love this book, love what it means, and understand the story fits in a much broader narrative scope. And so they see all the different pieces and see how it all connects, which is not unlike, in fact, what we're doing in these next several months. As you well know, we've begun this series in the narrative lectionary, asking about this whole narrative arc of all of Scripture, asking how does God speak? How does God act throughout all of it? They know. Many of you know how complex and complicated the story is, how difficult it is to say that it's only about these six verses when the reality is that around the corner is, well, a lot more mess. It's a messy story, is it not? For within the next several chapters, we do indeed see that there's a yearning by Sarah to have this child, and so she reaches out to her maidservant Hagar, and Abraham has a child through her, Ishmael. But then there's an incredibly painful relationship between the two of them, and resentment builds up, and she sends the child and his mother away. What a painful story. Of course, we know what happens with Lot and Sodom, and it is not a good story. And there is destruction and death there as well. And we see again and again, generation after generation, the mess that this story teaches us and how it's connected to much larger questions. Walter Brueggemann, a well-known, well-renowned scholar, sees a similar connection. He points all the way to the New Testament, where he imagines that this story of Abram and these six verses here are a lot like the reality of Peter. So just as Abram here confesses who God is, Peter does the same thing to Jesus. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And it's the mic drop and the end of the story, and everything's wonderful and beautiful, isn't it? No. No, the mess is only beginning, for even before the end of the next chapter, Jesus has told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And we know of his denials. We know of the strain on that relationship. Brueggemann sees a similarity here in Abram, pulling together all of these realities of both confession and of complaint. I thought of Job as another example of a part of this narrative thread, right? Here's this example of one who, for 37 chapters in the book of Job, it's a mixture of confession and complaint and words of hope of Job, and then also words of despair, all tied in next to each other. And similarly to what these verses in Genesis portray, then what is the answer there in chapter 38 of Job. It is God speaking from the storm, God speaking from the whirlwind. God talks about the Leviathan and the ostrich and the rain and the sea and all of the nature around Job. And in the same way here in Genesis, God says, go outside. Go outside and look up. And if you can, count the stars. That is what my promise to you is. Once again, we see all of this tied in together, the complaint and the confession, the hope and the fear. It's a messy text. It's a messy story. Bottom line is, so much of the reality of this story is reflected in what we live, because it wasn't an easy way. It wasn't an easy shift. It wasn't until the very end here in verse 6 that we hear finally Abram start to get what God said in verse 1. Do not be afraid. For Abram responds, and he believed the Lord. And the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. You know, it's interesting. It's Walter Brueggemann, again, that suggests, well, what happened between verse 1, in which God says, do not be afraid. I have come with to be your shield. I have come with great reward. And now verse 6, when he speaks this confession, he believes, right? Well, what's the difference between 1 and 6? Has Sarah had the child? Is Abram now holding this baby in his hands? Does he see this promise given? No. Nothing physically has happened in those few verses. Abram's response here is one of absolute messy faith. We'll see so much still go up and down and back and forth, and still, out of the mess, Abram believes. Abram listens. Abram knows God is there. And is that not the word for us today? Is that not the word for all of us in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of us not knowing, why have I not received this blessing? It's not because we get it, okay, oh, now we can believe in God. The faith comes because we know that God is there. God whispers to us, do not be afraid. And our messy faith is like this conglomeration of all of these things. There's confession and there is complaint. There is pain and there is joy. It's like a tree on our block that started to change colors. But it doesn't change colors just like that. It comes in a leaf at a time. Some are still bright green, while others have become completely red, and some leaves are a little bit of both. That's the messiness of autumn, and it's a great symbol for the messiness of our faith. A reminder, indeed, that we too live out of this messiness, that we don't have all the answers in front of us. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like. There's a misreading, I think, that comes from this first verse where God speaks of the reward of Abram. You know, oftentimes what we do is we think that good things happen for us when we've done the right thing, right? This reward language kind of adds to that, right? It almost feels like the game of faith is a carnival game, right? Where we want to get that pink teddy bear, right? So if we aim the dart just right, if we hit the target just perfectly, then we'll get our reward, right? We'll get our prize from God in heaven, right? If we pray just right, if we live just right, if we don't sin enough, then maybe we'll get that pink teddy bear. And I think that's a false reading of what Scripture teaches us about faith. Faith is about saying that God is the giver. That's actually what the Hebrew says. The word reward is not a prize for something that we have done. It is a word that simply means that God is the giver of good gifts. And those gifts may not be what we had yearned for. That may not be what we had hoped for. But there is a God who stands with us every step of the way. This is not about us and our work and our practice of faith. It's instead about the grace of the rewarder, the good gift giver. That's what the story is about. That's what this passage is about. That's what the whole of Scripture is about. It's a reminder that we indeed are recipients of God's good gifts. But that doesn't mean there's not a mess. That doesn't mean there's not a pain. Look at the rest of the story. Here is again and again, stories of people in this family that mess up, that don't do it the way they're, quote-unquote, supposed to, right? And yet, this is the family that God has chosen to covenant with. Before the end of the chapter in 15, God has, along with Abram, kind of performed this covenant experience, a sacrifice that has then said, I will be your people, you will be connected with me. With that promise, we receive now a new idea of what faith is all about. God continues to covenant with us through our messiness. And Anne Lamott suggests it looks kind of like this. She wrote about the grief of losing someone important, but I think it connects to the grief for all of us in the midst of our messy faith. Whether it's the loss of a person or a place or a thing or a dream or an expectation. She says these words. You will lose someone you can't live without, and your heart will be badly broken. And the bad news is that you never completely get over the loss of your beloved. But this is also the good news. They live forever in your broken heart that doesn't seal back up. And you come through. It's like having a broken leg that never heals perfectly, that still hurts when the weather gets cold. But you learn to dance with the limp. What a wonderful quote to remind us of the story in which the son of the son of this heartbroken couple literally has a wrestling match with God in the midst of his own messy faith that forever leaves him with a limp. Is that not the story of our faith? Is that not the story of how we live our lives? We would love it if all it took was a dart to the bullseye. But God's not an easy button from Staples. God's not a magic wand. God is a God of presence, a forever covenant. And we are always invited to remember God's love, even in the midst of our darkest pain. Harriet didn't talk much. She was one of the older women in the group and didn't have a lot to say. She did a lot of listening. But when she said something, people paid attention. And so every eye on the room was on Harriet as she cleared her throat and said, excuse me, I believe that Ruthie had the floor. Perhaps we should just let her finish. And emboldened by this act of grace, Ruthie began to tell the whole story. The deep frustration that she felt with herself, with her husband, with her family, with her God. And she cried and she cussed and she spoke out loud words that she hadn't said maybe ever in front of these women. And a couple of them were a little nervous and they looked over at Harriet to make sure it was okay. And with a gentle nod, Ruthie continued. And by the time she was done, Harriet smiled. Thank you, dear. Tonight you have shown us what faith really looks like. And on her way home, Ruthie felt exhilarated. For the first time in a long time, she had felt heard. She had felt listened to. She had felt loved. And she thought maybe, just maybe, from a place deep within her that she had not touched in a long time, maybe, just maybe, she could learn to dance again. Let us pray. God, the gift of presence. God, who loves through the messiness of our faith. God, who teaches us to dance even in spite of our lumps and our limps. Remind us once again what it looks like to follow you. Like Job, like Peter, like Abram and Sarah. Remind us of the relationship that you would have with us. And teach us to dance again. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for the ways that you have added to our worship today as we have been in different places, but of one spirit and one accord. We have other ways in these next couple of weeks to continue to be a part of that community and that family together. Of course, the two-way is here at 12:30 in a few moments. The Lunch and Learn is meeting Tuesdays at noon now. If you'd like a copy of the book that we use for that, we're starting to get a few of those in, and you can contact the church office and get a copy to use for that study. The mobile food pantry is on Saturday, so plan to come and be a part of that. We have another opportunity for outside worship. So a few weeks ago, we had what I've called car church, in which we pulled up in our cars and we had a worship service in the parking lot. And it was a wonderful time to actually see our neighbors, even though we weren't able to be as close as we'd like. But we had a wonderful time of worship. We have another one planned September 30th, so at the end of this month, at 7 p.m. So it's a Wednesday evening, kind of a normal time for a lot of us for church. And so at 7 p.m. we'll gather together in the same way that we did a few weeks ago. We'll gather around our cars and have a time of worship and community together. Well, I'll tell you what, we are in the middle of a pretty impressive 8 days for Jayla Pierce. So not only did she become the Eudora High School homecoming queen last night, but a week from today, she will be baptized here in our baptistry in what I believe is the first live-streamed baptism that this church has ever done. And so it'll be a special opportunity not only to have her with us and not only to celebrate her new life in Christ, but an added blessing is that her grandfather, former pastor, will be able to do the actual ceremony. And so he will be in the water with her and celebrate with his granddaughter her new life in Christ. And so we celebrate with Jayla all of the blessings in these 8 days and all the blessing of course, her life in Christ. So plan to be a part of that service as we worship together digitally a week from today. A word of blessing now, again, from Shane Claiborne and others as we leave this time of worship together. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.